You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
The text is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning. I thank you for your word and the power that it has. And I pray that despite my weakness and insufficiencies, the power of your word would go forth this morning. That it would break hardened hearts and comfort broken hearts, and it would not return void. I pray this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Our world is fascinated by successful schemers, by those clever and cunning people who know how to work any angle for all that it's worth, how to take advantage of any situation, how to turn a profit in any environment, how to change their face and change their voice to suit their company, whatever company they happen to be in. They know how to fit in there. On the one hand, there are the out-and-out cons who use their charm and savvy to swindle money and prestige from unsuspecting victims. And though we may profess to be appalled by their criminal behavior, the wild popularity of countless TV shows and movies devoted to glamorizing their criminal antics tells a different story about what we really think about clever con men and women. But the truth is, you don't have to have a Netflix series made about your misdeeds to be a schemer. You don't even have to break the law. Schemers are everywhere in our society. By saying one thing to one person and something else to someone else, schemers are able to navigate the trickiest of relationships. By keeping their own hand well hidden, they're able to bluff their way through the most challenging of situations. Like chameleons, schemers are experts at changing how they appear to others, masters at changing their face and their voice to suit their company. And though we may be personally angered when we're harmed by the schemes of others, the fact is this scheming is what makes our fallen world go round. Is it not? Most of the time, in this broken world in which we live, it is the schemers who seem to be rewarded with what we often see as the best things in life. Most of the time, it's the schemers who end up in the corner office, who make a killing on the stock market, who achieve positions of influence and power in society. And even as our society praises the noble and the pure-hearted, it doles out most of its rewards to the tricky and the cunning. And sadly, even professedly Christian communities often do exactly the same thing. But this is nothing new. This isn't a modern phenomenon. Ever since our first parents surrendered themselves to the rule of the subtle serpent in the garden, rebellious humanity has admired and rewarded the cunning craftiness of successful schemers. Calvin explained the temptation this way: we all praise integrity, but the sad truth is that we fail to follow its precepts. For we soon observe that without cunning and a little roguery, it's impossible to live among men. There is no other way, we believe, to avoid trouble, because wicked men are always ready to snare and entrap us, and we therefore tell ourselves that we must do as they do. We tell ourselves that we must do as they do. And yet while our world congratulates, or at least rewards, cunning and clever schemers, at least those cunning and clever schemers who get away with it, Jesus congratulates the pure and the simple-hearted. Those who, as Calvin went on to add, put nothing in their words or expression, but what they have also in their heart. So let's turn now to our text, Matthew chapter 5 and 8, and learn what God's word has to say to us this morning. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed. Like a heavenly gyroscope, the Beatitudes show us how to live lives that are right side up in a world that is upside down. And by his paradoxical congratulations, Jesus reorients our vision. In a world filled with funhouse mirrors, the Beatitudes help us to see things the way that they really are. In a world filled with magnets that would pull us off course, the Beatitudes keep our compass pointed towards the true north. In a world blanketed with the thickest of fogs, the Beatitudes provide a powerful searchlight with which to pick out the footsteps of our Savior. Blessed. Congratulations to, Jesus says. No matter what it may look like to you, the reality is that in light of my kingdom, in light of the inbreaking of the kingdom of the heavens, the people that I am about to describe are the ones who truly have it made. The ones that others should be seeking to imitate. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. As is the case with most of the Beatitudes, our text this morning ties right back into the Old Testament. In Psalm 24, the passage that Pastor John read just a few minutes ago, we read this. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And while the allusion can be picked up, you can see, even in English translation, you can see the connection between Psalm 24 and Matthew 5:8. But if you look at the Greek text, the old Greek translation that Matthew often refers to, if you look at the old Greek translation of Psalm 24, and you look at the Greek text of Matthew 5:8, you'll find that the wording is exactly the same, and it's the only place you find that exact wording in the entirety of the Greek Old Testament. There's clearly a connection that's being made back to Psalm 24. And I'd urge you to keep this psalm in mind because it'll show up again later in the message, as well as the passage that Pastor Scott read from Revelation. But turn now to Matthew 5:8. As Americans, when we speak of the heart, we tend to think of it exclusively as the center of our emotional lives. In fact, you'll sometimes even hear people contrast head knowledge and heart knowledge and speak of the heart as primarily an emotional center. But when the scriptures speak of the heart, they have something much broader in mind than we normally do when we speak of the heart. In the scriptures, the heart is used to speak of our inner nature in its entirety. Not only our emotions, it includes that, but it doesn't only include that. It also includes our minds and our wills. It's really a way of referring to the entirety of our inner lives. So what's the primary idea that Jesus is getting at when he speaks of the pure in heart? Well, throughout the scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testaments, this idea of purity is often associated with the purifying of gold and silver. As we read in the book of Malachi, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. When you remove impurities from gold and silver, you make them consistent. All the way through, you get rid of the inconsistencies. You get rid of the dirt. You get rid of the things that are not gold and not silver. And therefore, when silver and gold has been purified, what you see on the outside is what you get on the inside. Purity, purity of heart, is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the absence of any hidden motives or secret agendas. In the book of Revelation, in the description of the New Jerusalem that we find in chapter 21, we find this idea of purifying gold taken even a step further. In verse 18, we read, the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This same association of purity with transparency shows up again a few verses later. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass or crystal. Now, without taking a deep dive into all the symbolism that's found in the description of the city, which would keep us here until next Sunday, I do believe, the point that we need to pick up for this morning's purposes is that purity is here associated with transparency, with a total absence of anything that is hidden. Purity of heart is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the opposite of insincerity of heart. And so the pure in heart don't have hidden sins or hidden motives. They're not schemers. They're not chameleons. They don't talk one way at church and another way at work. They don't act one way at home and another way in public. Their lives are consistent all the way through. Their motives are transparent. They appear as who they are. What you see is what you get. And though they work hard, they're never to be found working at angle. Though they're not without discretion, they are altogether without guile. They're not without discretion, but they're altogether without guile. Though they know how to hold their tongue out of love, they're never to be heard flattering or slandering out of a desire to get ahead. Though they're very busy, or may be very busy, serving and working, they are not busy scheming. Rather than being complex schemers, the pure-hearted are single-hearted. We might even say simple-hearted. Though they may be very intelligent, or not, they're never cunning. Though they may be very talented, or not, they're never willing to take advantage of those talents to trick other people, because they have real integrity. They're consistent all the way down. They're the same all the way through. Though many praise this sort of integrity in theory, the reality is that those who actually attempt to practice it are despised in this world, at times even by their fellow Christians. Why, they are asked, do you have to be so stinking consistent? Why can't you cut a few corners here and there? Why can't you tack your sail to the way the wind is blowing? Why are you such a rule follower? Don't you know which side your bread gets buttered on? Don't you know what makes the world go round? Don't you know that you can't get ahead without a little bit of flattery and maybe some backstabbing to go along with it? Haven't you figured out yet now how to disguise your motives just a little bit? Do you have to be so transparent about what you're after in life? Aren't you intelligent enough to understand that being simple-hearted and being pure-hearted doesn't actually work? Though the pure-hearted may be praised in theory, they're despised and derided in practice as simple and naive. If you insist on remaining as harmless as the dove, it doesn't matter if you have the wisdom of the serpent. You will be derided as a simple-minded individual. Knowing all this as he did, how can Jesus say that the pure-hearted, the single-hearted, the simple-hearted are to be congratulated? How can Jesus say that? Jesus knew the way the world works. Jesus wasn't naive. Jesus knew he was calling people, and in calling people to be pure-hearted, to be simple-hearted, Jesus knew the consequences of that in this broken world in which we live. Jesus knew that wasn't the way you get ahead in this life. So why does he say, blessed, congratulations to the pure in heart, the single-hearted, the simple-hearted? Well, we have to continue on with our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now this changes the picture a bit, doesn't it? Because what takes place in this time in between isn't the end of the story. The pure-hearted, the single-hearted, the simple-hearted are going to see God, and the schemers are not going to see God. And this is why already, right now, in the very messiness of this present upside-down world, that Jesus teaches us that the simple-hearted are the ones we ought to be congratulating. But what, you may well ask, what does it mean to see God? After all, don't the scriptures teach that God cannot be seen? No man, we read both in John's gospel and in his first letter, he tells us this twice, no man has seen God at any time. Writing to Timothy, Paul's even more explicit, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, with which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Do we not hold that God is by nature invisible as one of his attributes? Did we not just sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes? We did. If God is invisible by nature, how could Jesus tell his disciples that the pure in heart would see God? Because in and through the unified person of Jesus Christ, the invisible God has made himself visible to the pure in heart. As Paul told the Colossians, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He that hath seen me, Jesus told Philip, hath seen the Father. And when our Lord returns to bring us into the final kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom that has already been inaugurated in our hearts, the kingdom that is one day going to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas, then we will see Jesus, not in the humility of his suffering life here on earth, but in all of his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of the image of the invisible God, the glory of the Father himself. And this is the promise we read of in 1 John. When he, that is Christ, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him in all of his glory. This is the hope we're given in Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Now, Paul told the Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Because God is infinite, and we are finite, we will never know God as he knows himself. But there is coming a day when we will know God as God knows us. There is coming a day when we will look into the face of Jesus and see there the eternal and infinite glory of the Father himself. That's the promise that Jesus makes to the pure in heart. And that's the greatest promise that could possibly be made, because the vision of God is that for which humans were created. And there is no higher good. This is what it all comes down to. This is the heartbeat of the Christian hope. There is coming a day when the pure in heart are going to see the King in his glory. A day when the simple in heart are going to gaze upon the King in his beauty. There is coming a day when the veil that now covers their eyes is going to be taken away. A day when they will see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just as he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, if we were to sum up the ground we've covered in one sentence up to this point, we might put it like this. No matter how successful the schemers now seem, in the end, it will be the simple-hearted who see God. No matter how successful the schemers may now seem in this broken world system, in the end, it will be the simple-hearted who will see God. And that is a far greater good than scheming in this life is ever going to bring about. And therefore, it's the simple-hearted, the pure-hearted, the single-hearted who are truly to be congratulated already, right now, in the present. And yet, though this promise is clear, its very clarity ought to fill sinners like us with anxiety. For the brutal reality is that all of us, all the sons of Adam and all the daughters of Eve, are schemers at heart. You don't have to become the next Wolf of Wall Street to fall short of purity of heart, do you? All of us, at one point or another, have chosen schemes over simplicity. All of us have hidden sin away in our heart rather than bringing it to the light. And if only the pure-hearted will see God, then the dreadful reality is that God is simply not going to be seen by sinful eyes. This standard, simple though it is one that sinful humans like us simply cannot meet. In the book of Proverbs we read, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." The answer is obvious. And the silence is deafening. Again, the psalmist asks, Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? In our heart of hearts, we know that none of us can measure up to the standard the psalmist goes on to demand. Can we? Our hands are not as clean as we imagine them to be. Our hearts are not as pure as we pretend that they are. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have gone after vanity and become vain. None of us have the right or the ability to dwell in the presence of the devouring fire of God's righteousness. Once again, the call rings out. Who is worthy to stand in His presence? Who is worthy to pass through these gates? Who is worthy to enter into the city whose light outshines the sun? Who is pure-hearted enough to look into the face of God and live? The answer is clear. No human in heaven or on earth, neither under the earth, is able to look into that face without being consumed in a moment by its holiness. No fallen human is pure-hearted enough to see God and live. No one in this room is pure-hearted enough to see God and survive. When we realize this terrible truth, when we realize all the glory that our sins have cut us off from, our hearts ought to break. And along with the Apostle John in Revelation, we should weep much that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth has been found worthy to enter through the gates and to stand in God's holy place. We should mourn the reality that we have all gone astray, and that we have all fallen short of the glorious vision of God, the end for which we as human beings were created. But wait, all hope is not lost. If you're mourning because no one has been found worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord, and you should be, then I have something for you to see, and I have something for you to hear. I have good news. Weep no longer. Come with me and let us look together at the picture we find painted for us in the pages of the Word of God. Come with me and let us listen together to the message we find given to us there. A message that is as much for us today as it was for its first hearers. For behold, someone is coming up the hill of the Lord. Someone is drawing nigh to the holy place. The ancient gates, rusted shut by disuse, are beginning to creak open. The everlasting doors, sealed and bolted against humanity and judgment for their sin, are lifting up their heads. The cry rings out. Here comes the King of Glory. Here comes the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Here comes the only one who has not fallen short. Here comes the one who bears the glory of God. Here comes the image of the invisible God. And yet when we eagerly look to see this King of Glory for ourselves, we're so shocked by what we see that we instinctively turn our faces away from the sight. And we hide our eyes in shock. Gaining the courage to look again, we see a man scorned and spit upon, despised and rejected by the schemers of this world. We see a man beaten and bloody, stripped and shamed. And in horror, we watch as this King of Glory allows himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. We see him bearing a wooden cross. We see him nailed to a cursed tree. We see him lifted up from off the earth. This is the King of Glory. This is the paths that he took. This is the path that he took up the hill of the Lord. But wait, we've seen, but let's listen, let's open our ears, for this crucified one, this one on a tree, lifted up between heaven and earth, is calling out to us. He's calling out to you and to me. He's calling out to the very ones who despised and rejected him. He's calling out to the very ones whose sins have placed him on that cross. And what is it that he is saying from the tree? The King of glory, crucified and rejected of men. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, for I am Jacob's ladder, and my cross unites the heavens and the earth. Come unto me, for I am the great refiner. I am the one who wields the refiner's fire, and I can purify your polluted hearts. Come unto me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come unto me, for in my name you will be able to ascend the hill of the Lord, and in my righteousness you will be able to stand in God's holy place. Come unto me, all you tricky schemers who weave webs like spiders. Come unto me, all you double-hearted who are so full of doubt. Come unto me, all you who have hidden away secret sins in your heart. Come unto me, you who are defiled by lust and by anger and by bitterness. Come unto me, you who are greedy after money and the things that money can buy. Come unto me, all you who long for power and prestige. Come unto me, all you who are in bondage to addiction. Come unto me, all you who don't measure up. All you who know yourselves to be utterly unworthy to ascend the hill of the Lord. Come. Come unto me, all you who are utterly incapable of standing in his holy place. Come from the north and the south. Come from the east and the west. Come from the Jews and the Gentiles. Come from the men and the women. Come from the children and the old. Come from the slave and the free. Come, and I will give you rest. Do not delay. I know the truth about your stony hearts, and I came to give you hearts of flesh. I know your hearts are not pure, and that's why I hang on this tree, because I came to purify you as no gold has ever been purified. I came to refine you until the light of the glory of God shines through you as the sun shines through the clearest crystal. No matter how many times you fail, if you'll put your trust in me, I will never give up on you. I will not break the bruised reed. I will not quench the smoking flax. I will bring forth judgment into victory. I will begin a good work in your heart, and I will finish that work. For those who trust in me will never be ashamed. And though their journey may be long, all who belong to me will one day enter through the gates that I have opened up by hanging on this tree. Though their path may be rough, all who become my disciples will one day ascend the hill of the Lord in my name and stand in the holy place in my righteousness. All who now look to my cross and live will one day look in my face and see the glory of the Father. All who allow me to purify their hearts will see in my face the face of the Father himself. This message, this picture, this story, this Lamb is our hope. God is going to purify the sons of Levi as silver and gold are purified. Already those who come to him for rest are made the sons and the daughters of God. Already we're given hearts of flesh. Already we're given the presence of the Spirit. Already we're made citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Already we, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that image by the Spirit of God. Yet for all of these already's, there are still many not yet's. Because the refiner's fire has not yet finished with our hearts. What we shall be has not yet appeared. Our eyes have not yet seen the King in his beauty. And in this time in between in which we live, we have not yet seen all the schemers shamed. in this time in between when we join Jesus in congratulating the pure in heart and we say, yes, congratulations to the pure in heart. We give that congratulations by faith and not by sight. In this time in between, we live in the hope that, as the Apostle John wrote, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what is it that John goes on to say in the very next verse? And every man that hath this hope in him, everyone whose eyes are fixed on the return of the Lamb, everyone who has looked to the cross of Christ and received life, everyone who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is what the Christian life is all about. Though we could never have made ourselves right with God by our own efforts, having been made right with God by the work of Christ, we are spurred, therefore, to every effort. It's precisely because God has promised to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure that we are called to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. It's precisely because God has promised to purify us that we are called to purify ourselves. It's precisely because those who have been given hope by the it's precisely those who have been given hope by the heart purifying work of Jesus who have the ability and the motivation to go on to purify themselves. Now, the first question that I have for you by way of application is an obvious one. Do you have this hope within you? Is this hope your hope? Is the cross the place to which you look for hope? Have you looked to the Lamb and received life? Have you bowed the knee before the only one who can purify your heart? You may think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I know there's those people out there who, you know, cheat and steal and take advantage, but I'm not like them. I'm a nice person. In fact, I'm nicer than most of the other people that I know. But you need to realize, you're not competing with those people, those Wall Street traders, those whatever it may be that you might think of as those are the crooked people, those are the scheming people. You're not comparing yourselves with them. You're comparing yourself with God. And in the light of his purity and his holiness, you will see you are far more impure than you can possibly imagine. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot clean up your act enough to stand in God's holy place. But perhaps that's not your concern. Perhaps you think, if you knew what I'd done, you would know there's no hope for me. If you knew everything I have hidden away in my heart, you'd wonder that the wall, you know, you'd wonder that the walls hadn't fallen down when I walked through the door. God knows what you've done. He calls people just like you. The one who touched the lepers and ate with the prostitutes is not embarrassed to purify your heart and take you into his refinery. You're not too good and you're not too evil to come before the refiner and to bow the knee, and to receive the good news that he is offering you rest. He is offering you peace with God. He is offering you hope. And most of you here this morning are members of this church, and you've professed to have this hope in you. So my question for you is this. Do you really believe the words of Jesus that you claim to trust in? Do you truly believe that the pure-hearted, the single-hearted, the simple-hearted are the ones to be congratulated, to be celebrated, to be admired and emulated? Is it your delight to purify yourself as he is pure? Do you find joy in living by the bright and shining light of the Beatitudes? Or are you shuffling along by the darkened candle of the way things seem to you? Now, I know what all of you would say. I know all of you would say that you believe these things. It'd be hard to call yourself a Christian and say, I'm a Christian Yeah, but I don't really think Jesus knew what he was talking about in the Beatitudes. I mean, even for someone who didn't believe the Bible to be all the way the Word of God like we do, even for someone who was sort of like doubted some different things, it'd be hard for them to say, hey, I'm a Christian, but skip the Beatitudes. No one who claims to be a follower of Jesus is going to say that. But I'm not asking you whether you would say it. I'm not even asking you if you have them memorized. I'm asking you whether these truths have captured your heart. I'm asking you if they delight your soul. I'm asking you if they shape your life and guide your decisions. I'm asking you not whether you have them on the shelf, but whether you have them out in your hand, using them as your compass, as your gyroscope, as your guide to the everyday decisions that you make in this upside down world. For just as those who have been forgiven by God will and must go on to forgive others, that's what we learned about last week, so also those who have been purified by God will and must go on to purify themselves. The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And some of you need to purify yourselves from the secret sins that you are hiding in your hearts and in your homes. It may very well be that someone here, if I knew this to be the case, I wouldn't say this in the way I'm about to say it. But statistically, it's quite possible there's someone here who's hiding an adulterous relationship from your spouse, from the church, and from the rest of your church family and your friends. Maybe you're not already engaged in this relationship. Maybe you're just thinking about it. Maybe it's something that's online. Maybe it's someone that you're messaging. Maybe it's a coworker that you're flirting with. And you think you can play with this sin and you can get away with it. And you're hiding it in your heart. And you need to bring it to light, because you can't have that and Jesus too. You can't enter the refiner's fire and set up firewalls in your heart to block off certain sins that you're going to take delight in. Following Jesus is an all or nothing affair. It could be. It's not a illicit relationship with a particular person. But pornography is consuming your mind and your soul. And you're still hiding it. And you haven't brought it to light. And you won't let the refiner's fire get anywhere near it. And you have no interest in seeing it purified out of your life. Oh, you may say to yourself, yeah, I'm going to get over this sin. I'm going to get rid of this sin. This is going to be the week that I'm going to break the habit. But you've said that every week for the past 3 years. And you've seen no progress whatsoever, because you've been totally unwilling to bring it to the light and to do what it takes to get it out of your life. It could be that you would say that you believe in drinking in moderation. But when no one's watching, the amount of alcohol that you consume is not moderate by any definition whatsoever. And you are in bondage. And you're hiding it. And no one knows. Maybe no one outside your family, maybe not even the members of your family, that you are addicted to what you're consuming. Alcohol, drugs. And no one knows. And you're hiding it. And you won't let the refiner's fire anywhere near that portion of your heart. It could be not a substance that you're addicted to. It could be that you've given yourself over to bitterness. And you would say to others that you have forgiven that person and you've gotten over that thing. But the truth is, in your heart, you're nurturing it. And you're feeding on it. And you're feeding that bitterness every single day. And you won't bring it to the light. And you won't let the refiner's fire anywhere near it. You need to realize what the stakes are. It could be one of the things I mentioned. It could be something I would never even think to bring up. But only the pure-hearted are going to see God. If you insist on covering up your sin, and you will not allow the refiner's fire to do its work, you ought to have no confidence that you are going to see God. Now, all of us struggle with sin. And God forgives us of our sin. But God forgives those who profess and forsake their sin, not those who hold on to their sin. You can't have your sin and the Savior at the same time. You can't give your allegiance to an adulterous relationship and to Jesus Christ at the same time. You must make a choice between the refiner and the impurities that he's determined to remove from your heart. For those of you who are struggling with sin, for those of you who have confessed your sin and are fighting to forsake it, but find the road long and the going difficult, you need to remember that the refiner has promised never to give up on you. The one who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to finish it. As one of my favorite songs puts it, don't be discouraged, for the Spirit of grace continues the fight that was won on Calvary, turning our treason into faith. You are not too hard a piece of work for the Savior. But you can't set up firewalls between the sin in your life and his refining fire. You must let him do his work. And if you will, the reward is going to be worth it. Though the battle may be long, when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the long struggle for purity in heart is going to be worth it all. But it isn't just that it will be worth it someday. It'll be worth it right now in the present. Because Jesus is more powerful than your sin. And his presence is sweeter than the pleasures of sin, even in this season. Jesus is more satisfying than your sin, but you can't choose both sin and the Savior. Don't choose secret sin over the Savior. Choose to allow him to purify your heart. For some of you, this matter of purity in heart isn't a choice between some secret sin that could be listed as an addiction or something you have hidden away in your heart. Some of you need to purify your hearts from insincerity before others. All of us face the temptation to act one way around one group of people and then to act a very different way around another group of people. All of us face the temptation to change our face and our voice to suit our company. And while we are to exercise wisdom, we don't have to foolishly utter all our minds at all times. Some people say, well, I'm just being sincere, so I'm going to tell you how ugly and obnoxious I think you are, and I'm going to let it all out, right? That's not what we're talking about here. We're called to exercise wisdom. It's the fool who utters all his mind. But we cannot be chameleons. We may, and indeed at times, we must bite our tongues. But we cannot change our face or our speech to suit our company. This has been a little heavy, so let me give you a more lighthearted example. All of us know the dilemma of someone comes up to you and they have their Christmas sweater on and it is ugly, honestly. In all goodness, it is ugly. But for whatever reason, they can't see it, or maybe they're pulling your leg and you're not quite sure and you really don't want to step in it. And so they come up to you and they ask you, how does my sweater look, or how does my outfit look? You don't have to tell them the full extent of your disapproval of their sartorial choices. You have under no obligation. Sincerity does not require you to utter all your mind like a fool to them. But here's what sincerity does require. It requires that you not praise what they're wearing in the most gushing of terms and say, what a beautiful sweater you're wearing. I really want one just like that. And as soon as they turn their back, you're like, can you believe what she's wearing? Right? That is duplicity. That's hypocrisy. And that is something that Christians cannot do if they want to see God. The stakes are that high. It's the pure in heart, the simple-hearted, the sincere who are going to see God. We can't be duplicitous and claim that we're going to stand in the presence of God. The pure in heart cannot be flatterers. Well, you know just what to say to get someone on your good side so you can get what you want out of them. The pure in heart cannot be slanderers who tear down anyone who might be a rival to them and what they're seeking after. The pure in heart cannot be chameleons who act one way with this group of people and another way with another group of people. Now, certainly there's behavior that's appropriate in certain settings that might not be appropriate in other settings. So, you know, when you go maybe to a baseball game, there's behavior that's appropriate at a baseball game that wouldn't be appropriate at a funeral, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about where you deliberately change your face to suit your company so that you're one sort of person around one sort of people. And when you're with other sorts of people, you're a completely different sort of person, and never the twain shall meet. That's being a chameleon. And chameleons are not going to see God because it is absolutely inconsistent with being pure in heart. The pure in hearted are not without discretion, but they must be without guile. We have to believe that what Jesus offers to us is better than anything that hypocrisy can gain for us. Some of you are going to be tempted to be out and out schemers. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about elaborate and illegal scams, though perhaps someone at some point will be tempted to one of those too. And if so, this definitely applies to that as well. But I'm not talking even about that necessarily, but I'm talking about the perfectly ordinary temptation that all of us face to make compromises in order to achieve success in this world. I'm talking about the pressure that all of us face to conform to the broken world system in which we live. Because if you try to live a pure-hearted life in this twisted world, it's going to cost you. If you try to live a right-side-up life in an upside-down world, you are going to bang your head on the ceiling. And it's going to be worth it. But you're going to be told, if you insist on being such a goody two-shoes, you're never going to get ahead. You're going to have people angry at you because your refusal to do something crooked is exposing their crooked steps, and they don't like that, and they are very angry at you, and so they're going to make it appear as though you're the crooked one. And you bear the shame of being crooked simply because you were trying to live a life that is pure in heart before God. Those sorts of things happen. You try to follow Jesus' advice, it's going to come in conflict with the upside down world because it isn't made for the upside down world. It's made to shape our hearts for ascending the hill of the Lord. And you need to be willing to be simple hearted, even when being a pure hearted, single hearted, simple hearted follower of Jesus is going to cost you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it isn't enough to praise integrity. You actually need to practice it, even when practicing it comes at a cost. You need to believe that what Jesus offers you is better than anything that your schemes could hope to gain for you. You see, it isn't just that we will see God in the future. It's that already, right now, in the present, God has promised to supply all of our need. Already, right now, in the present, God has promised that if we will seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things that we are tempted to gain by scheming, by hypocrisy, by hiding away secret sins in our hearts, are going to be added unto us. Already right now, our shepherd prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And while the vision of God in glory is the ultimate hope of the simple hearted, already right now in the present, all who leave houses and lands and brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife and children for the sake of Jesus and his good news, for the sake of entering into the refiner's fire, will receive 100-fold over all that they have supposedly lost. Already, right now, in the present, the simple-hearted are given insight into what is really going on in this world. An insight that sees further than the schemers ever will. Already, through the eyes of faith, the pure-hearted can see God's hand at work in the world and in their lives. Already, through the Spirit, our eyes are lifted and our hearts are lifted unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And though we still see with a dark through a glass darkly, we have already had, as Paul told the Ephesians, the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we may begin to grasp, even now, the riches of our glorious inheritance as the simple-minded saints, not simple-minded, simple-hearted saints of Jesus. We'll be accused of being simple-minded, but we must be simple-hearted. When we're tempted to live according to the wisdom of this world, we need to use the heavenly gyroscope of the Beatitudes to chart a straight course in a crooked generation. When we find ourselves drawn away by the pool of fame and fortune, by the magnets of pleasure and success, by the promise of getting ahead in this world, we need to remember to use the Beatitude compass to keep our footsteps headed up the hill that leads toward the celestial city. Above all, we need to keep our hearts fixed on the hope of those whose hearts are now being purified. When he returns, when the refiner returns for us, those who have come to him for rest are going to receive that rest with him. And we will enter through the gates that he has opened for us by his suffering and by his victory over sin and death and the grave. Clothed in his righteousness, bearing his name, we will stand in the holy place. Those who now pass through the refiner's fire will one day look into the refiner's face. And on that day, all and only those who are now purifying their hearts by faith will look into the face of Jesus, and they will see there the very face of God. And on that day, the pure in heart will no longer fall short of the glory of God. They will look into the face of God, and they will not be consumed. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the God," he knew what he was talking about, and he still does. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that it gives us. I pray that we would not turn away from that hope to seek our own devices, but we would bow the knee before you, and we would spend our days in the refiner's fire, confident that the path on which you lead us is the one that leads to where you are. We pray these things in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.